Are you ready for the word tonight? Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11, and we are going to start talking tonight about Jesus' teaching on prayer. Some things that Jesus said about prayer. How many of you know that Jesus knew what he was talking about? Jesus prayed, and so that means for sure I need to pray. You ever thought about that? Why would he need to pray? Why was it necessary that he pray? Well, in some ways, it's the same reason that we need to pray, because he chose to become a man. He laid aside his power and glory that he had in the presence of the Father, in the throne room of heaven, and he came to earth and took on himself the limitations of human flesh. Yes, he was still very God, but he was also very man. That's what we call the mystery of the incarnation. And according to the New Testament, you cannot be saved without believing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And of course, it's easy to realize that if Jesus was only a flesh being, then he wasn't God. And if he was God without any attributes of man, then there was no real identification with us. So he was both. And so while he ministered on the earth, Jesus ministered as a minister, an apostle. He was sent by God, a prophet who saw and knew things supernaturally from God and was able to speak with that supernatural knowledge. He was an evangelist carrying the good news of salvation. He was the great shepherd or pastor, and we know he was a powerful and wonderful teacher of the word. But when he ministered, he didn't minister out of just God resources from heaven that he had in heaven. He ministered out of the resources of God that would be given to any other minister by the Holy Ghost. He took the word of God and opened it to people. He brought the power of God into people's lives. He brought change into hopeless and helpless situations. And all of those things, he ministered the power of God and did it well every single time. And we know that the dead were raised. We know that he could take a little boy's lunch and feed thousands of people by supernatural multiplication. We know that he turned water into wine. I mean, all the kind of wonderful things that he did. But in this passage of Scripture, it's interesting, I think, that his disciples, those who followed him the closest, didn't ask him here, Lord, how do we turn water into wine? Or how do we raise the dead? Or how do we multiply the food that's in the basket and end up with enough to feed thousands of people? That wasn't their question here. As we read this passage, several verses we'll read, I want you to notice what they ask him. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of Luke. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice, they had been with Jesus long enough to catch on. They realized that the way he was able to do all of these marvelous and miraculous things was connected to somehow his prayer life. They had caught on to that. They realized that was the key. And I believe that's why they asked him to teach them to pray rather than to teach them about individual miracles, how to work the individual miracles, because they'd made that connection. They saw that he would go from place to prayer to the next place of prayer to the next place of prayer. And every time he came from the place of prayer, the supernatural was made available to people. So really, his disciples, for 3.5 years, basically followed him from place of prayer to place of prayer all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane for the very last time, and then on to Calvary. They understood that Jesus had a prayer life that was powerful. Jesus had a prayer life that worked. Now, I want to say a couple of things about this before we read a few more verses, because, you know, if you read this scripture, I'm sure most all of you have. He immediately began to teach them. He began to answer their requests and began to teach them about prayer. But first of all, I want to say that if Jesus needed to pray, then I sure do. If Jesus needed time in prayer, because we see as we follow Jesus in his prayer life, over those 3.5 years that he followed, that the disciples followed him, that there were times when he spent extended periods of time in prayer, sometimes all night. For instance, before he chose his 12 disciples, he prayed all night long. He knew he was going to have to be with these people much, time-wise. He knew what a job it was going to probably be and how much work it was going to take. He didn't want to get the wrong people, because even though he chose the right ones, if you've read the Gospels, you know that there were times he would rebuke them, he would correct them, even though they were the right people. Isn't that interesting that Jesus could pray and get it right, but still have to deal with problems? So don't let the devil tell you that there's something wrong with you because you prayed, you got an answer, and you know you're in the will of God, but there's some problems. Listen, folks, as long as there's a devil on the planet, there's going to be problems. Faith is not the ability to avoid all problems. Faith is the ability to supernaturally solve all problems. Amen. And so Jesus prayed, and I must pray as well. He knew how to do it effectively. And I thought about this the other day. If we're going to learn something, then we definitely want the best teacher. So Jesus is the best teacher there is in the school of prayer. And that's why we want to listen to what he has to say about prayer. Now, one other thing I want to point out is that God would never require us to pray. And you know, the word does. Jesus in the next verse, verse 2, he says, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. So it's understood that we are to have times of prayer as believers. And he didn't say if, he said when. So God requires prayer of us. You know, on over in the New Testament, it talks about pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. So prayer is a requirement. Now, do you think that God, who is the most intelligent being in the entire universe, do you think that if he would require and desire, because really it's both, If he would require and desire that we would fellowship with him in prayer, do you think that he would create a prayer system that wouldn't work? No way. God did not design a prayer system or a communication system, because that's what prayer is, that would not work. He designed a system that would work. So that brings us to something that we need to settle right from the beginning. If our prayer life isn't working, the problem's on this end. The medical doctor who left the medical profession to become a minister and spent the rest of her life ministering and primarily ministering divine healing, a lady by the name of Lillian B. Yeomans, who went home to be with the Lord many years ago, but she made a statement about prayer that is really, really good. And I may not quote it word for word, but this is the gist of it. She said, if I pray about something and I don't start getting results, she said, I change. In other words, she knew that prayer is supposed to work. So if I'm praying and it's not working, I need to change something. I might need to change the way I'm praying. I might need to change my attitude. I might need to better prepare myself for the task at hand, because certain things require more faith than others. Even though a mustard seed measure could change your life completely, you still have to know how to operate in it. And you've got to have at least that measure working in your life. Excuse me. And so it's very important that we are honest about our prayer life, that if necessary, we can make the changes that we need to make. Praise the Lord. One of the few times when a microphone stuck to your head is nice. But then when it's stuck to your head, you have to hear that, which thankfully you didn't have to hear. So there's advantages to everything. Amen. So I want to learn how to pray better. I have been asking the Lord now for a good while. Well, let me back up and tell you why I would be asking what I'm going to tell you I'm asking. See if I can complicate this as much as possible. The Lord began to deal with me that if I wanted to be at the next level, I needed to pray at that level. I knew in my heart that that meant I had to pray before I got there. My prayer life had to precede me. And before other things came to me at another and higher and better level, my prayer life would have to go to that level first. And so I have been asking the Lord, help me to pray at that level. Show me what that looks like. Teach me how to pray at the next level. Now, I have had answers to prayer. I have a prayer life, but I knew that, and I know that it needs to be better. It needs to be more effective, more powerful. It needs to be more targeted to answers that are received, and probably it needs to be less general and more specific. And I need to be able, and when I say this, I'm hoping that you'll see that this is something good for all of us. I need to be able to know when God gives me specific prayer assignments. There are seasons and times when God will lead us to pray about certain things, and it might not be a lifetime assignment. It may be seasonal. It might have something to do with things going on in the earth. That are, to an extent, calendar issues. And so it's a season. And if you miss the season, you've missed that opportunity. Then there are things, you know, that God would lead us, assignments that might be actually, he may assign people to you to pray for. And we have to be very careful about that because we all like to pray for the people that we're most concerned for in our minds. You know, we all have the little circle that we want to cover. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't cover that circle, but we shouldn't do that to the exclusion of anybody or anything else that God would bring to us. And he may lead you to pray for somebody that you don't really like. I mean, you love them with the love of the Lord, but you just really don't like them. You really don't appreciate their company, and you may not like what they stand for, what they say, what they do, what they believe, but that may be the person that God assigns you to pray for. And then other times, God will assign you to pray about people and for people and about things, because if somebody doesn't pray, they're going to die too soon. Or something's going to happen that makes a permanent problem for them for the rest of their life. We can pray people into places of safety. We can pray things away from people that the devil has planned for them. You know, I don't believe in chance and luck. I know there is such a thing as a chance, like for instance, you say, like Michael and Brittany, you know, they're going to have a little boy. And I told him Sunday that Gregory Michael is a wonderful name for a little boy. But anyway, I don't think he bought into it, but So the other night, last week, they were asking me, what do you think it's going to be? I said, a little boy. And I remember Cheryl saying, well, it's a 50-50 chance, you know. And so we do understand that in the sense there are chances. But, you know, it's just good to be right. I've not always been right, but it's good sometimes to do that. Well, anyway, but I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in that. I believe that things happen as a result of the spiritual dimension being affected, either for the good or for the bad. And somebody goes down the road here, and somebody might say, what are the chances that you go down the road and somebody pulls out right in front of you unexpectedly and you have a car accident? I don't know what you believe about it, but what I have come to believe over many years of reading my Bible and walking with the Lord is the devil plans to steal, and he plans to kill, and he plans to destroy. And a lot of things that people call chance or coincidence are not chance or coincidence at all. It's things happening spiritually that affect the natural world. And as Christians, especially in the area of prayer and proclamation, confession, and declaration, in these areas, we can affect the future and we can affect the situations that involve not only ourselves, but other people as the Lord gives us assignment. And we pray as we're led of the Lord, and we pray both with our understanding based on Scripture in our known language. And of course, as Spirit-filled believers, we can pray in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about that at this time. The Holy Spirit hadn't come in his fullness like he did on the day of Pentecost. But you can read later on what Paul said about praying in the Spirit and those kinds of things. And I believe, you remember, don't you, that Jesus said, "There, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." In other words, I want to tell you about some things, but you're not ready to receive it. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He knew that there were things that the disciples before the cross and before Pentecost would never understand. And so, personally, I believe that what we see in the epistles of the New Testament are those things that Jesus wanted to tell his disciples but couldn't tell them until after the Spirit of God came. And so men like the Apostle Paul and others were able to write by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and tell them the things that Jesus left this world knowing, things that were unuttered by Jesus but later were brought to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's important, because when you read your epistles, you know, the letters to the churches, when you read books like Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, so on and so forth, you need to realize that though there was a human author writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those are also the words of Jesus. They may not be printed in red in our modern printed Bibles, but you can know that those are the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And so that's when we learn all about praying in the Spirit and about praying in other tongues. But Jesus isn't talking about that right now. And it's amazing too, isn't it, that his position put him into a place where his prayer life was totally effective, even without, Pentecost having happened. But he did have the Spirit without measure. So someone may ask the question, what language did Jesus pray in? Well, I don't know all the languages, but I got a feeling that however he spoke, the Father was always listening. And that's how I want it to be for me, and I want that to be for you. It's not just prayer as an exercise. It's not just prayer as a duty or a religious system, but it's a real communication with God. And God would never create or design a system that wouldn't work. So we want to find out how it works. Now, Jesus talked about prayer in more places than just here, but this is just the place we're going to start. And we're going to take apart some of these verses and look at some certain words and phrases. And I hope that you'll look with me and study with me and meditate beyond this as we move on. So here in verse 2, Jesus begins to respond to the request to teach us to pray. And I want to read down through verse number 4. This is what many people call the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. And I am aware, I'm sure as all of you, that this was before Calvary, before the cross. This was technically in the Old Testament. In Old Testament era, I mean. But you do understand that Jesus never prayed amiss, and there is no correction anywhere that undoes this prayer. And so I look at it as a template. a template, a pattern. You know, if you have a template, then that means you're making some things, and you use this one thing as a pattern, so all of them will be the same, and they'll all be the same size. And you don't have to remeasure every time or reinvent the wheel, as we say, but you just keep producing that same thing, reproducing it over and over again with different pieces. And so this prayer I look at as a template. I want to encourage you to think about that with me in that light. In other words, he's giving us an outline. And regardless of what generation you are, what day you're living in, no matter which side of the cross you would have been on, this is a great pattern. Now, there'll be other scriptures that we'll look at and other principles that we'll talk about that kind of fill up the fill in the blanks and make the picture complete. But this is where Jesus started teaching his disciples about prayer. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you read other gospel account, you know, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we're going to just walk through this and begin to take it apart. And don't get nervous. We're not going to do it all tonight. But I want to start back at verse 2, and I want to look at the very first four words that are in red in your Bible. Jesus said, when you pray, say. So that means that some of my prayer needs to be verbalized. Can I pray silently? Can I pray on the inside? Yes. Yes, you can. But if all your prayer is silent prayer, you will never be as effective as you ought to be. Because many times prayer that's anointed will involve proclamation and declaration that actually carries with it a spirit of prophecy, and things need to be spoken. And particularly when we pray in the Spirit and we get some words, phrases with our understanding that are interpretations of what we're praying, many times those things need to be spoken, and sometimes they need to be spoken more than once. And these are things I've learned, and I hope that you can at least think about it, because your prayer life, to be at its best, needs to have some out loud praying. Now, I don't mean you have to shout. It could be very soft. It could be you could be praying in one room and nobody in the other room would even hear you. That's well and good, but you need to verbalize prayer, because one reason is, I've given you one already, but another reason, and this is important, is because your voice holds your attention in the direction you're speaking. You know, if I started quoting the Gettysburg Address 47 years ago. Is that what it was? No, that was. See, I don't even remember what it was. Yeah, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and all that kind of stuff. You know, your mind goes to the Civil War. It goes to Abraham Lincoln and all of that stuff. Well, why did we do that? Why did we do that? Some of you are old enough to remember black and white TV, and if I'd say, how sweet it is, you're thinking of Jackie Gleason. You see, words take your thoughts in the particular direction wherever they're going. That's why cussing and vulgar words are so bad. It's not just that they're offensive to other people who hear them, but it's what it's doing to you. And, you know, it's just, to me, I just can't get used to the idea when I hear young ladies using foul language and horrible words. One of the blessings that we had in February when we went to Uganda is, from the time we left the United States, until we got back, we almost heard nobody using that kind of language in an airport, a public market, or any of those places, hotels. So it seems that it is an acute problem in the United States. We hear it on news programs, our politicians. Well, Christians know better. Amen. And we don't need to be using that kind of language. We don't need to be teaching it to our children, and we don't need to use it outside of church, then come to church and be a hypocrite and act like we never do it. You know, it's just not a good thing. And one main reason is because your words take you in the direction of those words. So Jesus said, when you pray, say. And he said, here's what you are to say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. And we may not finish even all that we need to say about that. But I want you to notice, number one, it's our Father, not just my Father. One thing that'll hinder your prayer life is when you think you're the only fish in the sea. That you're the only person that's right. You're the only person who knows things. You're the only smart guy in the room. That is a good way for God to pay you no attention. You see, because prayer is an offering of sorts. And everybody knows what it means to make an offer. If you've ever bought a piece of property or a car or anything like that, you go in with a price you want to pay and you make an offer. And in the real estate game, we always play that game in real estate. You know, you make an offer and you almost know they're not going to accept it because they're thinking you're lowballing and they're going to come back and hopefully you're going to meet in the middle. It's just rare that you don't have to do that. Why is that so? Because it's an offering, which means you don't have to accept it. You don't have to accept it. Well, when I'm coming to God, he doesn't have to accept it unless it meets the criteria of his word. I can't just throw any old thing up, use any kind of language and any kind of thought process and think, well, God understands. He knows all about it. You know, he'll sort it all out. Friend, God wants you to get some things sorted out so you can get it right. And if you're tired of the devil stealing, killing, and destroying in your life and in your family, then I would encourage you to get very serious about prayer. Not to become a legalistic burden, but just to get it right. You know, I grew up in Appalachia. I grew up in the coal fields. And I have for years thought about what a job our English teachers had. Because we kids, I remember, you know, but just teenage boy, we would just say things to aggravate them. I remember one English teacher I had, and she persevered. And I'm glad she did, But, you know, words mean something. And if you learn how to speak correctly in certain areas, that can become your habit, and it works. And that's what I'm saying about prayer. It might sound like it's a big, complicated thing. It really isn't. It's just making some adjustments and then staying with it until that habit becomes a part of your life, and then it's just what you'll do. You see, years ago, I got rid of the phrase, I'm scared to death. Nobody ever hears me make that statement. I don't go around using fear as a description of my situation all the time. Like, you know, everything that happens, well, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that. Because I know that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So I eliminated that from my vocabulary. I don't do that. I don't cuss. And I don't chew. And I don't go with the girls that do. I don't do those things. And that's not, better not, you're right. Glad you're here, Melissa. Bless you. Good to see you. but you know, it's just become a lie. I don't feel like I'm somehow deprived because I can't just get mad and cuss somebody out. Now, trust me, I've been there when that's what you'd want to do. But I've trained myself not to live that way. And one of the reasons I know is because I know the power of my words. And if I want my words to not be vain when I pray, then I need to keep all my words right. Amen. So our Father, meaning that everybody that is born again is in our family. We don't hold grudges. We don't practice unbelief. We fellowship with, we embrace, and we love the body of Christ. So, you know, if you don't walk in love, your prayer life is not going to produce much. And Jesus said, our Father, introducing really to those Jewish people in that day a concept that they really never had. You can read the Old Testament through, and I would encourage you to please do that. If you've never done it, you should. You need to read the whole Bible through. But one of the things you'll notice when you read in the Old Testament is they did not have a concept of God as Father. They had the fear of God, which is clean, the Bible says, so it's not, that's not wrong. It's not like being afraid of God like you'd be afraid of a rattlesnake. That's not the same thing. They had the fear of God, the reverential respect for God. They knew that God was God, that He is God. They knew that He is all-powerful. They knew that He had great ability, and they had seen His judgments on the ungodly and the nations that had stood against Israel. They knew a lot of things about God. They knew something about His holiness and that He could not be approached just in any way. They knew that there were certain prescribed ways that God was approached, and the priests had to do certain things, and they had to respond to the priests, and they moved and worked through the priests. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that, except the fact that there is a priest still? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but you don't have to come to me as your priest. We have one priest. His name is Jesus. Thank God for that. But the Old Testament saints, that's how they knew God. Jesus comes on the scene, and if you read the Gospels, you know this is true. One of the things that got Him in the greatest bit of trouble that he had to go through in His earthly ministry was this thing of declaring God was His Father. Because they just couldn't accept that. How could this guy from Galilee, this carpenter's son, as far as they knew, you know, not particularly rich, not particularly well-connected, certainly not tied in with Rome that was ruling the world in those days, how in the world could he actually declare and act like that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, Jehovah, the self-existent God, was his Father? And of course, we know, thank God, that what Jesus was introducing was not just for himself, but he's your Father. Amen. And he's my Father. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm working on getting that revelation. I've been working on it for years, but I'm not through. It is so vast, so great, so wonderful, so deep, and so wide that you'll spend the rest of your life and all of eternity trying to fathom and grasp how wonderful our Father is. Yes, He's God. Yes, He's Almighty. Yes, He is totally holy. Yes, He is all-powerful. But thank God He's also Father. Thank you, Father. I can say that without condemnation. I can say it without fear. And I'm not blaspheming. I am acknowledging I am a part of the family. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you that'll do so much for your prayer life when you realize you're not just some anonymous, unknown petitioner trying to get something out of headquarters. You're not on hold for an hour and a half listening to crazy music trying to get somebody to work something out for you, but you have a direct line right into the God of the universe. He never puts you on hold. You'll never go to voicemail. He's always there day or night, 24/7, 365 days a year. He's there to be your Father, to meet your needs, to pick you up, to heal you, to bless you, to care for you. He is our Father. Oh, let's praise him a moment. Give him thanks. Hallelujah. Oh, it's not just a religious term. It's a term of affection. He's our Father. Actually, the New Testament Greek word is Abba. A-B-B-A. And it's just brought over into our New Testament, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That Greek word, the closest word we have in English is the word daddy. Not even the formal father, but daddy. And that's who God is. And I know that just drives some people nuts in the religious world because they want to continue to hold to this idea that God is just angry every day and he's dangling us over the fires of hell and he may drop you in and all of that stuff. But folks, that's not the God we are serving. We are not Old Testament saints. We are New Testament reborn, recreated, righteous, new creations in Christ. And God owns us as his Father and actually invites us to come into the throne room of heaven. And as long as we're on this earth, the way we get to the throne room is through prayer. Praise and prayer. And praise is really the highest kind of prayer. Well, we just got started. I've run out of time, but next week we'll go further, and it's going to be good. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Aren't you glad God is your Father? I had a wonderful and do have a wonderful father, and so I really cannot relate to people that grew up with an absentee father or grew up with a father who was abusive and didn't care for them. I know that that happens, and I have compassion for anyone who suffered that and suffering it now even. But I want you to know that God is not like that. God is the best Father. And no matter how good your father was, God's better. Men are fallible. Men make mistakes. Our Heavenly Father is not fallible. He's infallible and never makes a mistake. So Father, tonight we just want to thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are Father, Daddy God. Oh, we just have to work to renew our minds to that concept. It seems so strange to even say that because of past thinking and religious tradition. But Lord, we know that's who you are. You revealed yourself as that. And so, Lord, it's our privilege to talk to you. Whether it's in church or at home, whether it's when we wake in the morning or whether it's midnight, it doesn't matter. Driving along in the automobile, on the job, wherever we may be. And even if it is sometimes very quiet because of conditions and circumstances, we know you're there. And Lord, when we do open our mouth and we do speak your word, I pray that you would teach us to pray scripturally and powerfully, so that our prayers become more and more effective. And Lord, I pray for all of us as I pray for myself. Show us what the next level of prayer looks like. Teach us how to pray at the next level of power, access, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock...